Good to be with everyone this morning. I really appreciate Reagan leading that song. It's a pretty new song to me, but I really enjoy it. And I think it fits in very well with the new sermon series I'm going to be starting this morning. It's called Countercultural, if you couldn't read that. Basically, this is going to be all about what it means to follow the Bible and just the Bible, and what it means to follow that exclusively. Because the world as we see it, it has changed. Where the Christian faith is doing whatever you feel like because God loves you, and that's just the way it goes. The Bible contradicts that idea, and that's, as people who claim to stick with the Bible, that's what we need to be emphasizing. So this morning we're going to talk about how the early church, what they stuck to, what was their foundation. And then from there we're going to just continue to introduce this idea, and then we'll head on into it, and I'll be doing it for a little while. So hopefully we get something out of this. Hopefully it challenges us and encourages us. If you want to turn over to Acts chapter 2, as we're going to begin this morning. In the early church, we see three big things that are constantly associated, constantly referred back to. Over in Acts chapter 2, we see after the sermon on Pentecost and the baptism, we see in verse 42 what the people were sticking to. What was their goal? Verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking the bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So I want you to imagine really quickly that you are from a far-off land, that you have come a very far distance for a religious ceremony, you have a certain amount of money that you put away for this, stored up, and you get to this place. And before, you know, all these rituals and all this stuff starts happening, you start seeing these men up on a hill or up in a building. And all of a sudden, they've got tongues of fire on their head, and you hear this roaring noise, and they start speaking in tongues. And you can tell that these aren't educated guys. Like, they're just a bunch of bums. They're a bunch of normal people. There's nothing special about them. But for some reason, they're able to speak in your native tongue. And while you came here for a specific purpose religiously, they came and they said directly to your culture, what you have talked about this whole time, what you came to seek here, it has been fulfilled in Jesus. And that idea fundamentally changed your life. Everything about you had to change from that point. You were cut to the heart. So you and 3,000 other people are baptized, but then you realize really quickly that the people you came here to be with, now you're an outsider to them. You have nothing to do with them anymore. But then your brother who was baptized right next to you tells you, "Oh, you can come and stay in my house. And you can have my bread and, you know, you can stay as long as you want to." That was the reality of the early church. It was not driven by selfish intentions. It wasn't driven by what someone else can do for me. It was driven by this idea that I have been given things from God. I've been given a Savior, and now I'm going to give everything to my brother. But above all, in verse 42, it says that they were devoted to the teaching of the apostles. So a lot of times if you go and talk to someone, you're like, "Well, this is what we do at my congregation because this is what it says in Paul's letter." And some people say, I'm not a follower of Paul, I'm a follower of Jesus. Well, so are we. But Jesus gave authority to his apostles to teach something. And people recognize that authority, and that's why they're willing to follow them. So if we're going to truly be like the early church, we have to have a devotion to the teaching of the apostles. If you want to turn over to Acts chapter 4. I'm going to start reading in verse 23, but coming up to the story, in Acts chapter 3, we had a story about the lame man who is outside, and he's asking for money, and Peter and John aren't able to give him money, but they instead heal him through the power of Jesus. And that's incredible in and of itself. Like, It's awesome. A man is now able to walk. But the Jewish council is naturally frustrated because, one, they were doing this on the authority of someone they hated and despised. But two, you were doing something that violated the Sabbath, violated the teachings of the Pharisees. So they get these two men who are claiming to preach Jesus, and they're like, you can't do this anymore. Peter and John's response isn't, oh, we're really sorry about that. It won't happen again. Their response, rather, is that, is it better for us to listen to you or to listen to God? That's a tremendous response, and one that we need to be carrying more often with us. And after these men have received kind of the first dose of persecution, they return and they tell people about what has happened. We read about that in verse 23. It says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in the city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one said of the things that belonged to him that it was his own, for they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many were owners of lands or houses sold them, and bought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they come back and they tell the people what has happened to them. And instead of a natural reaction, which is kind of freaking out, like this means that could only get worse from here, that they're only going to get more mad, instead they rejoice. And they pray to God and they tell him, we believe in your sovereignty, that whatever is going on is because you're controlling it. And we just pray that you will be with us and you give us boldness, that you give us courage to do the right thing. And we know because all these amazing, miraculous things are happening through the name of your son and your servant. So give us the courage to keep doing the right thing. And that's what we see happen. That everyone still had things in common. Everyone was giving up. No one said that this thing is mine, I own it. They're willing to say this is yours for the taking. They were selling their personal property so that no one had any need of anything. It's an incredible story about people who face opposition. The first thing to do isn't cower. The first thing to do is acknowledge that they have a devotion to the will of God. That whatever is happening is because of something that he said. Again, in our culture, sometimes it's really easy to fluctuate our Christianity because the rest of the world is telling us you have to be this way if you want to be true, if you want to be progressive. But the apostles realized that it was far more important to listen to God's will than any man's will. Our final passage this morning comes from right over in chapter 5. This passage was really weird to me as a kid. I didn't understand it. I didn't grasp it. But as I've grown up more, I see a difference in what it actually means. Verse chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the disciples' feet, apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has the Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and just keep for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came among all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell whether you have sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead and carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. At the end of chapter 4, we see an incredible story of a man named Barnabas, who we'll see a few more times throughout the book of Acts. We see him sell all of his land, and he gives it, lays it at the apostles' feet. And you can tell Barnabas, he's a humble guy. He wasn't wanting this to be blown up and shown off to people. But it was just a showing of his gratitude towards the Lord so that he was willing to give to help other saints. And in chapter 5, we see the complete flip side of that, where Ananias and Sapphira had committed their lives to God, but they were not focused on how they could actually help. They were focused on, rather, what they could do for themselves, how this would look to other people when they gave this and said, "Oh, we gave all the land that we have." The unfortunate part of the story is that it sends a shockwave of fear through the congregation. Everyone is terrified a bit. But it's necessary because Peter says that they are testing the Spirit. They're testing God. They haven't lied just to man. They haven't lied to the apostles. They have lied to God himself. In the early church, what we find is a devotion to the truth. So in a culture that says everything is abstract, everything is not objective, the Word of God says there is truth, and you find it in me. Now, I think sometimes we get really afraid and frustrated about the world and how much it's changing, how much everything is just fluctuating. But I'm constantly reminded of Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, "What has been and what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun." For all time, man has decided that they wanted to do whatever they wanted to do. They wanted to be their own God. They wanted whatever was in their own heart, they were going to pursue it. They were going to do it. So our point here, as we go through this study, is to realize that we aren't supposed to be just like everyone else. Israel wasn't supposed to be like anyone else. Abraham wasn't supposed to be like anyone else. All these characters throughout the history of God's called out people were not supposed to conform to the culture around them, but rather be different. And the main way that we are supposed to be different is that we follow the Bible no matter what the outside culture tells us. So I want you to really quickly take off your political hat, because two of the terms I'll use, you'll see it politically. Don't see it politically. This is, from an academic standpoint, what people use to describe people when they are reading the Bible. So here we have a bridge, and I took this picture in near the Okefenokee Swamp a couple years back. So if you fall off the right side, there's probably an alligator there. If you fall off the right side, there's probably an alligator there. So you should probably stay on the bridge. It'll be helpful. So as we study the Bible, what we want to do is we want to stay on this bridge. But let's say you start going off to the left. We call this an In academia, we call this liberalism. When you go off to this side, and basically what that means is that you read the Bible, and what the Bible says, it doesn't mean. So that means, you know, people who believe that it's not inspired. That could mean people who don't think the Bible is real at all, so they just ignore it altogether. And of course, we're like, "Oh, we don't want to be liberals. We don't want to do that." So often we go too far to the right. What we find on the right side is fundamentalism. And this is the idea that what the Bible doesn't say is what the Bible means. So in that, you start building your own traditions based upon the words that God did not say. And that's also a problem. In the study, we're going to be focused on what it means to be down this middle path, what it means to be conservative. And that means what the Bible says it means. And what the Bible doesn't say, it doesn't mean. So again, our culture is really, really focused on making the Bible be what they want it to be, instead of simply reading the words as what God has asked them to be read as. So we don't need to be caught up in our traditions or our culture, but rather we need to be caught up in what God's word says and the importance of that. So in this study, we're going to be covering a lot of different topics that I've already thought of so far. But one of the things that I enjoyed most about this summer is being able to learn about you guys and your life verses. So in this study, I'm going to try to do something similar. I know I'm a young preacher, but I guess I'm allowing phones for the first time. So if you come across something on Facebook and one of your friends who is denominational or anything like that, they share something and you're like, I don't know if I agree with that. Instead of quickly commenting on there, don't do that. You can just send me a screenshot of it or take a photo of it, whatever. Send me it and we'll talk about it. Because it's important that this lesson isn't just for me to say it and then I get off the stage and nothing happens. If we're going to truly be countercultural, we need to actually bring the counterculture out into the culture and change things. So if you find something like that, you can send it to me. Or if you have an idea of something that we've discussed here, you can just tell me on your way out or you can slip it in my backpack. Whatever works for you. I want to make this applicable and I want it to challenge us, so that we aren't stuck in this culture that we've grown up with, a lot of us, but rather that we change something, that we actually develop an attitude that is worthy of what God has called us to. So I'm really hoping that this will be helpful and this will be encouraging and challenging. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord in heaven, we're very thankful for the day that you've given us. We're thankful for the opportunity we have to worship. We're thankful for the opportunity we have to learn from your word, and not just on this day, but any day, because you have given it to us. So we're prayerful, dear Lord, that as we go through this study, and as we go through this day, and as we go through all of our worship, that we are focused not on conforming to any sort of tradition, to any sort of culture, but rather conforming to your word. And if your word tells us something that contradicts the way we believe or the way we act, we pray that we conform to that. And we know, dear Lord, this takes courage and this takes boldness, so we are prayerful that you give us that boldness and you give us that courage. We're thankful for all things that you give us, dear Lord, and we pray that in all things we do, we understand that the stuff that's given to us isn't our own, but rather it's supposed to be given back to you and given back to your people. Thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.